We pray as we start this series together. Father, we do pray that you might teach us to be genuine peacemakers, that you'd help us in understanding what it means to make peace. Father, we thank you that you have reached down to us and made peace with us, and so we pray that you might help us to think about the implications of that for how we live in our relationships with each other. Father, we pray that you might speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't you come in, Frank yelled through the door. I have a bat and I'll hit anyone who comes in. Come on, open the door, Frank, Joe responded from the porch. We just want to talk. This is getting out of control, Jenny said as she pulled on Joe's arm. I think we should call our lawyer and have him talk with Frank. But the real estate agent and the buyer will be here in 10 minutes. The deal will fall apart if they can't get in to look at the house. It will fall apart a lot worse if Frank goes after them with a bat. I'm going to call right now and postpone the meeting until we can do something with Frank. Okay, but I won't let him hold up this sale forever. You've got 2 days to get him out of there, Jenny. And after that, I'll come back with my own bat. I'm sure John and Matt will be happy to join with me. Joe stormed over to his car and drove out of the farmyard, venting his anger by spitting a wave of gravel across the yard. As Jenny drove back into town, she felt utterly trapped between her four brothers. Ever since their mother died, they had been fighting over the family farm. Frank had been born with a disability that had kept him at home all his life. In the early years, their mother had cared for him, but as her health failed, Frank became the caregiver, rarely leaving her side. When she finally succumbed to a massive stroke, Frank's world collapsed. Things got worse when their mother's will was read. She and their dad had established a trust many years earlier to provide for Frank. In their wills, they left the farm equally to their other four children. Now that both parents were dead, Joe and John and Mass wanted to sell the property as quickly as possible. When they told Frank, he was terrified at the prospect of moving out of the only home that he had ever lived in. As he resisted the idea, heated arguments ensued, and now Frank was cornered in the lowly farmhouse. Although Jenny actually didn't need the money from the sale as much as her brothers did, she did not like the idea of forcibly evicting Frank. The three brothers were oblivious to his fears and determined to push ahead, and Jenny felt powerless to stop them. Then she remembered that her pastor had recently attended a seminar on biblical peacemaking. A brief call to him led to a meeting that night, which resulted in intense discussion with the three of her brothers. Look, Pastor, said Joe, I'm only asking that we honour Mum's wishes and follow the law. She and Dad decided years ago to set up a trust for Frank and divide the farm among the rest of us. As personal representative for her estate, it's my legal responsibility to honour her will. I know it'll be a little hard on Frank to move out, but there's a nicer apartment complex in town. He'll settle in no time at all. But it could kill him, Jenny pleaded. Losing Mum devastated Frank. If we force him out of the house, he'll lose everything that's familiar to him. I'm afraid of what it will do to him. So what do? Matt interjected. Just sit around until he dies from now and then finally divide up the property? I've got two kids in college. And if Mum were here, I'm sure she'd want to see the farm sold to help them out. I agree with Doe. We should honour Mum's will and follow the law. I appreciate your respect for your mother and for the law, said Pastor Barry. But there's something else to consider. All of you profess to be Christians. So what's the difference between the way that you are handling this conflict and the way a good atheist would handle it? After several moments of awkward silence, Joe finally replied, "I'm not sure. I see your point." Let me put it another way. What is more important to you in this situation? To get your money as soon as possible, as most people would, or to demonstrate the love of Christ to your brother? "Oh, I see," says John. "You want us to be good little Christians and give in to others and walk away from what's rightfully ours." No, that's not what I'm saying. God loves justice, and he certainly wants you to respect your parents' wishes. But there is something more that he wants, and that is to see you treating each other in a way that shows the power of the gospel in each of your lives. "That sounds good, Pastor," replied Joe, "but I don't see how religion applies to this problem." If you really want to know, said Pastor Barry, "well then let's pray together right now and ask God to show you how you can resolve this conflict in a way that honours him and fulfills your parents' wishes." Conflict is messy, isn't it? It's often complicated, it can be destructive, and all of us at some stage in our lives will encounter it. Maybe with your wife or your husband, maybe with your kids, maybe with extended members of your family, maybe with a telemarketer, maybe with a shopkeeper, maybe with your next door neighbour, maybe even someone in town. Conflict is something that is a part of everyday life. Ever since the day Cain and Abel came into conflict with each other with their offerings before God, the world is continually faced with conflict. But as Christians, God calls us to live at peace with each other. Jesus calls us to reconcile with one another, to learn to forgive and to be peacemakers. So how then do we as Christians behave differently in conflict? So as Pastor Barry said, there is a difference between the way Christians handle conflict and the way a good atheist handles it. This series, over the next few weeks or so, seeks to equip you to handle conflict from a thoroughly biblical perspective. Now let me say, there's no one-size-fits-all to resolving conflicts. What I hope to give you is a toolkit with various tools based on Scripture to equip you to handle conflict in a way that is God-honouring. One of the things we've done over at the manse is to put in a self-watering system into the garden. Now you can't just go to Bunnings and buy a watering system straight off the shelf. You have to buy the timer, then you buy the pipe, then you buy the drippers, then you buy the spikes, then you buy the joiners, and on it goes. But when you put it all together, it works wonderfully, and the garden is much better off. So too with this series. I am hopeful that I'm going to give you a number of bits and pieces that when you apply them correctly, they can help you to deal with conflicts which comes your way in a God-honouring way. So given that everyone faces conflict in life, how do people, including a number of Christians, normally respond? Well, most people respond in one of two ways. The first way to people respond in conflict is what I'm going to call attack responses. These responses are used by people to think that the best way to resolve the conflict is for them to win the conflict and to get what they want. To take on the conflict aggressively. So instead of making peace, the goal is to alienate the other person to the point where they come out on top. It's used by people who are more interested in winning a conflict than preserving a relationship. And that is why you can also classify such responses as peace breaking. You see this in conflicts where people insist on their rights. They try to take advantage of the situation. Sometimes they pay back for something that has happened earlier. They try to control others, and in the process they become self-confident and strong. They seek to apply as much pressure as possible to bear on their opponents, to eliminate the opposition and win the conflict. Now, people who generally go down this path usually end up assaulting the other person. Sometimes it will be physical through intimidation. In some cases, it may actually be physical violence. And in very rare and extreme cases, it can actually end up in murder. But in the majority of cases, the assault comes through verbal attacks, through gossip, and through slander. Now, I hope you can agree that any Christian who takes on any of these options brings disgrace on the name of Christ. The other way that you see attack options are being used is when people decide to pursue a resolution of the conflict through the court system to make sure that their rights are preserved, and in some cases to make sure they get every possible cent out of your opponent. Here's a good morning tea question to discuss. Is it ever right for a Christian to take a case before a civil magistrate? And if so, under what circumstances? Now, hopefully I'll give you an answer to that sometime in this series. But either way, most of the conflict that actually does end up in the court, they have no winners and very slim chance of relationships being reconciled. So one response to conflict is the attack responses. The other response, which is far more common, is to take escape responses, or what I call peace faking. People use these responses to avoid conflict rather than resolving it. Funnily enough, the place where this surfaces the most is actually in the church. Because many Christians think we all have to agree with each other as Christians. And out of fear of conflict destroying the church, they peace fake rather than actually deal with differences. There are three ways that people go down the escape route. The first is denial. Pretend the conflict doesn't exist. Or if we can't deny the problem, then we do all we can to refuse to deal with the conflict. And the problem is that eventually the conflict will catch up with you. It's like people and death. Many people just refuse to acknowledge the reality of death. And then death comes along because, in the end, death gets everybody. And it just makes things worse and so harder to deal with. The other problem with denial is it often leads onto the second way, which is flight. In other words, escape the conflict by running away. It may mean moving out of town, getting a different job, leaving the church. Now, yes, there is appropriate time to do such a thing as leave a church. But my experience is that people leave churches for the wrong reasons, and they end up in a cycle of church hopping because they fail to actually address the real issue. Running away may look good, but the conflict still can catch up with you, and generally the scars still remain. Which leads to the third option, which is the ultimate way of escaping, which is to tragically take your own life. The conflict becomes so overpowering that there seems to be no hope. And if a cry for help is not heard, then tragically people take their own life. Our statisticians tell us that the third leading cause of death among adolescents in the United States is suicide. And it's probably because most of them have never been trained in how to deal with conflict constructively. They've been so overpowered or bullied or abused that they feel the only solution is to completely break free and give up their life, which is tragic. So what then is the solution? If peace breaking doesn't work and peace faking makes things worse, how should we as Christians approach conflict? Well, the answer is instead of becoming peace breakers or peace fakers, we become peacemakers. Becoming peacemakers is something that is not only taught in the scripture, but it is commanded by God. For example, Romans 12:18. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy, for without holiness no one will see the Lord. God also promises to bless those who pursue peace. For example, Proverbs 12:20, There is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace. Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. James 3, 18, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. There's no doubt that the biblical view of peacemaking is to reconcile during conflict, not to attack the other side, not to run away from conflict, but to engage with it and work through it, or to try and make peace with the other party. We are commanded by God to do this because God himself is a God of peace. That's why God sent Jesus, the Prince of Peace, as Isaiah prophesied, to reconcile God and man through his death on the cross. Now we're going to look next week at how God made peace with us and how that then should form the basis of why we should make peace with each other. But for the rest of our time this morning, I want to challenge us and challenge our orientation and our view of conflict. Most of us see conflict as messy, hard, something that requires a large amount of effort and no guarantee of success. Conflicts can actually bring out faults and sin that is actually buried in our own lives, which then can often be very confronting for us. But instead of seeing conflict in this way, I want to challenge us this morning to look at it a different way, which is this. Conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. Conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. Conflict is an opportunity to grow to become like Christ. So instead of asking how can I win the conflict or how can I escape it, this morning I want to challenge us to ask how can I please and honour God in this situation? How can I use this situation and this opportunity to demonstrate the love and power of Jesus? In our New Testament reading today, Paul was having some problems with conflict in the church. Indeed, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, it's a church full of serious problems. For example, in the opening chapter, Paul says, "My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ." The Corinthian church was a mess. It had splits everywhere in the church. But in the context of chapter 10, Paul is trying to iron out the issue of eating food sacrificed to idols. In verse 23, Paul sums up what he's been trying to say. Have a look there in verse 23. "Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others." In other words, love for others should dictate believers' choices and behaviours. As Christians, our primary concern after our relationship with God should be the well-being and the goodness of others. To promote the best interests of others, not to selfishly seek our own. And Paul makes this principle abundantly clear in verse 31 and following, where he says, "So whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble," says Paul, "whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow Christ." Paul is saying every area of life is an opportunity to glorify God. Everything from eating to drinking to reading to studying, and even including our relationships, even the ones where conflict has arisen, are an opportunity to glorify God. Paul says something similar in Colossians 3. "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The Christian is not to be concerned with his rights or what he can get out of the situation. Christians must be concerned in all situations with the glory of God. Paul says as much in this passage. where he places the salvation of his fellow brethren above personal advantages and encourages all Christians to follow his example, not because Paul is good, but because he follows the one who is greater, Jesus Christ. To shift our mind to see conflict as an opportunity to grow and to glorify God, though, we need to come back to the issue of trust. Are we prepared to trust God that he is sovereign over all things and that he is good? If we believe that God is good, then it does not mean God will somehow sort of insulate us from suffering and trials. Instead, it means that he is with us in those troubling times and can accomplish good through those situations. God uses our trials so that we can teach others when they are suffering, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1. God uses our trials so that we can set an example and we can encourage others to depend on God and remain faithful to his commands. And when we do that, we're doing what Paul says in this passage: follow my example as I follow Christ. When we face conflicts, particularly heated and intense conflict, we're really faced with two options: God's way or our way. We can embrace conflict and handle it, or we can do it like the secular atheist does. Handling it God's way is going to involve trust. Trusting in spite of our questions or our doubts or our fears, we draw near to his grace and continue to believe that he is loving, that he is in control, and that he is working out our good. Such trust helps us to continue doing what is good and right, even in the difficult and messy world of conflicts. Seeing conflict as opportunities rather than accidents is the kind of trust that glorifies God and inspires the faithfulness that is needed for peacemaking. As Joe and John and Jenny and Matt sat with Pastor Barry in his office, they began to pray. And God answered their prayers in a totally unexpected way. 3 weeks later, the entire extended family gathered together for a banquet at a local restaurant. Jenny had somehow persuaded Frank to come and to leave the house for dinner. 12 nephews and nieces watched as a nervous Frank entered the room and sat down at the end of the table. The eldest son, Joe, got up and asked for everyone's attention. "Frank, our family is gathered together today to honour you. For the past 10 years, you devoted yourself to caring for Mum. Today, we want to present you with this special plaque. It says, to our brother Frank, the best of all sons who cared for our mother with selfless love and undying devotion. Your companionship filled her life with joy and delight and was a constant reminder to her of the love of God. With deepest gratitude to a wonderful brother, from Joe, John, Jenny and Matt." Tears began to well up in Frank's eyes as Joe handed him the plaque. But before he could speak, Joe then also handed him an envelope. "Frank," he went on, "in appreciation for all you did for Mum, we want to give you this gift. It's an agreement we've all signed that gives you a life estate in the farmhouse. That means you will be able to stay there as long as you live. We found a buyer who is willing to purchase the rest of the farmland. Ownership of the house will eventually pass to our children. But as long as you want to live there, we want you to know that it is your home." As Frank clutched the envelope, the dam of emotions just finally burst. Months of uncertainty and fear gave way to sobs of relief and gratitude. As Joe leaned over and hugged his brother for the first time in many a year, Joe's teenage son leaned towards his sister and whispered, "Maybe there is a God after all, because there is no way Dad could have done this on his own." Let me pray. Father, it is our desire that many people would come to be saved and to know you. And so we pray that in all situations we might seek to live and to glorify you. And particularly in conflict, Lord, where things are messy, where emotions run high, where there's not necessarily clear thinking. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see these things not as accidents, but as opportunities to glorify you and to honour your great name. Father, we pray that in the midst of such times that you'd help us to trust that you are good, to trust that you know what you're doing, and that, Father, our desire really would be to honour you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.